Our call to worship today is Psalm 147, 1 through 6. And it says, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. The Lord supports the afflicted and brings down the wicked to the ground." Lord, I thank you for this service, and I pray that as we worship you today, I pray that you will work in our hearts and work in our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans 9. I think before I start, I need to ask a question for us to keep on the top of our heads. What did Jesus do for us? Anybody? What did Jesus do for us? He died for our sins. Why? He loved us? Because we are sinners. He loved us so much, he came and he died for us. The Lamb of God. Romans 9:19 through 24. "You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel more for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from the Gentiles." I have a short story that I want to read from my Nelson Book of Illustrations, and it's titled, "For Want of a Comma." How many English people are in the congregation? English people. I mean, you understand the English language and all that. Raise your hand. We have a couple, okay? And I'm raising my hand asking you to raise your hand. I don't understand the English language, but is the comma important? Oh, yeah, it is. It is. And even sometimes when I write my sermon notes, you know, I just kind of keep typing away and I forget a comma. And when I read through it later, I'm like, whoa, put a little comma in there. I got to pause there. A wealthy woman who was traveling overseas saw a bracelet she wanted, or she thought was irresistible. So she sent her husband a cable. "Have found a wonderful bracelet. Price $75,000. Now, it's a wealthy woman. "May I buy it?" she says. Her husband promptly wired back this response: "No, comma, price too high." But the cable operator omitted the comma. So the woman received the message: "No price too high." No price too high. So she bought it. Wow. Commas are very important. It's the same way with our lives. So many times, at least in the lives of young people today, life is in great despair. Job market is hard to get into. Families are broken. Drugs are prevalent. And the despair is great. So I would simply like to tell you all today that God loves you. God loves you, and He wants you to come to Him. So come into the arms of Jesus. You may feel as insignificant as a little comma, but Jesus loves you so much that He came to earth to die for all of you insignificant little commas. He died for us. And so when you feel worthless, come to Him, because He is worthy. Because He is worthy. Yep. Yep. If we live our lives for ourselves, then we become hopeless. We must have a higher goal and purpose. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank You for this time of worship. And Lord, I pray that You'll work in our hearts, Lord, as we talk about Paul and some decisions that some people make. And Lord, as we determine sometimes to maybe ask You questions that are not appropriate, Lord, I pray that You'll teach us to love You with all of our hearts, no matter what. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Romans 9, and if you have your Bibles, keep your fingers in Romans. Chapter 9, we'll be getting back to it. Romans 9, verse 19, "You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? Or who resisted his will?" Verse 19 could be paraphrased in many different ways, but it could be paraphrased. I'm going to give you two different paraphrases here. How can God judge people for their sinfulness, like Pharaoh or Israel's hard-heartedness? Are they not doing what God has sovereignly called them to do? Okay, it could be paraphrased that way. Or it could be paraphrased, how does God dare to judge people's brokenness? Because isn't that what He expects? Especially Pharaoh, who was brought into the world simply to allow God to show everyone His power. You know, Paul never answers this question in this text. He just presents the question, and then he goes to the next two verses and he sort of explains our human condition. So the question is there, and maybe you've asked a similar question in your life. Why would God allow this to happen? Or maybe the kids in Africa. Perfect examples. Why them and not me? Or why that person over there and not this one over here? And who are we to ask God? Right? Who are we? Let's look at the next two verses. Romans 9, 20 through 21. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? Or does not the potter have the right to say to the clay, to make from the same clump one vessel for honorable use and the other for common use? Who answers back to God means, in the original, to criticize in return, or to answer antagonistically, sarcastically maybe. Who answers back to God? Can you imagine an all-powerful God, creator of everything that ever was, and who loves you, hearing somebody ask, why do you dare cause this in my life? Or why do you dare not make me like that wealthy person over there that can spend $75,000 on a bracelet. Why do you dare that? What do you think God would say? I wonder what he would say. Paul continues at the end of verse 20 and 21. He says, the thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay, making from the same lump one vessel for honor and the other for common use? I have a piece of clay here today. And this is clay. It's not that other stuff. What are you guys using? Play-Doh. It's not Play-Doh. This is clay. And this is what the Bible says God made us with, right? Clay. And sometimes, I loved playing with clay when I was young. I was really good at making bird's nests when I was 2 years old. And that's the only thing I could make. And so when we play with clay and when we make and mold things with clay, the clay might say something like, don't stretch me. Well, you're just a clay and I need to stretch you to get you moldable. But it hurts. I want to be like an offering plate up there. Well, why do you want to be like that offering plate up there? I like money. Well, the money doesn't go to you. I know that. I want to be like one of those kitchen pots. Well, which ones? The one that they cook in? No, because that gets hot. Right? Well, which one in the kitchen do you like to be? Well, I want to be like the one that's really pretty, that has all kinds of good food in it. Well, you don't get to eat the food. I know, but it looks nice. We have all kinds of reasons for not liking where we are, don't we? There are two things I need to mention here before we move on. First of all, we need to know that we are only clay. We are only clay. Oh, God made us, but we are only clay, and it's God who is in charge. At the end of every Awana, I usually will go into the back. The back two rooms are our two cubbies classes, and I go and pray with the 3 and 4 year olds. Now, if you don't think 3 and 4 year olds are getting it, you haven't asked any questions. We have a 3 and 4 year old. So I walk in there, and both classes were playing with Legos last week. And so I walk in, and not expecting any great answers, but I said, what are you making? And every child had to show me their masterpiece. Here's what I'm making. And well, what is it? And they would tell me what it was. And I said, who made the world? And they said, God made the world. But one child, I think it was in that class over there, I can't remember. One child said, but God made us out of dirt. They're getting it. They know that we are made out of dirt. So why do we think that we have the responsibility or the gall to ask God, why am I not like that over there, or why should that happen to me and not somebody else? Scientists are pretty proud of themselves for the fact that they can make babies in a test tube. Well, how do they do that? Well, they get an egg, and they get some sperm, and they make a person inside this test tube, and it grows. They figured it out. What do you think God would say to that? Huh? Get your own dirt. Yeah, who made the egg? The other thing I need to talk to you about is we are also, all of us, the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. Seth, you're getting married December 31st. Are you excited? How many married men do we have in the room? Raise your hand. Raise your hand, Larry. You're married. How many of you men remember standing up next to the preacher guy when your bride came through the door? How many of you remember that? How many of you remember what you were feeling? There she is. Do you remember that day? Walking beautifully adorned. For who? For the crowd? Nope. For you. Coming down the aisle. And your eyes catch each other. And you can't think of anybody else but that woman dressed in white coming down the aisle. Do you remember that day? Well, that's who we are. We are the bride of Christ. And when we purpose in our life to do other things besides what God wants us to do, we are violating that relationship. Violating that relationship. I have a couple of pictures that I asked Byron actually to put up there. Two different churches. Same preacher. What's the difference between these two churches? There's a couple differences. Name them. How many? What? What's that? Oh no, the ones, they're both inside. There's just no walls. They're under a roof. Okay, yeah. So that means the temperature's a little bit different, also, right? What else is different? Thank you very much. That wasn't that long ago. Size of the church, maybe. It doesn't matter where you go to church, but the church, Christians, let's say put it this way, the Christians are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ, and we are called to come together to worship Him. And we are called to come to worship Him, to encourage one another, and to get fed, and to not just to get preached at, but to be encouraged to live for Him. Every one of us. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what the temperature is. It doesn't matter if you have a tin roof with tires on top to hold it down. Maybe we ought to do that today. Hold down the roof. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter how healthy you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter any of that. What matters is, are you willing to worship Jesus? We might be a little lonely, comma, but we are very loved by God. Romans 9, verses 22 through 24. What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and He did not make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom He also called, not from among Jews only, but from among Gentiles. I don't usually do this. In fact, I don't know if I've ever done this. I was a little afraid we're going to run out of time today, and we are out of time. And what I have to say demands more time than I don't want to take up all your day. So we're going to pick this up next week, verses 22 through 24, and probably continue on in chapter 9. I just want to encourage all of us that it does not matter who we are. It doesn't matter. Put Jesus first in your life. Keith asked me this morning if the sermon was going to be long or short because I didn't have much time, much sleep last night. Well, I said, probably long. I appreciate your willing to listen. Amen. Listen to this. Romans 5, verses 6 through 9. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to even die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we are now saved from the wrath of God through him. I'm not sure what your story is, but with a crowd this size, there's probably one or two of you that have not made a decision to follow him. So I encourage you simply to pursue Jesus. If you have any questions, I would love to answer those questions. And I want you to know one thing. Jesus loves you so very much. Amen. Have a good week.